Well, we're in Luke chapter 4 this morning. I put those verses up there just for your sake. We'll go to some of them and we'll refer to others, and just so you have them, you can go back and do diligence and study the scriptures on your own and seek Him like a Berean would. But let me go to Luke. I'm in John. I was going to read something out of John, but let me go to Luke first and we'll get there. We're in verse 14 this morning. That's where we left off. We'll go through verse 30 and, let's read through the scriptures and then we'll give it to the Lord and let Him do a work within us. It says there, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region. And He taught in the synagogues, and being glorified by all. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then He closed the book and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' For all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And He said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' And He said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many leopards were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrusted Him out of the city, and they led Him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw Him down over the cliff. Then pass through the midst of them, He went His way," as He usually does. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for Your many blessings, Lord. Thank You for getting us up and here this morning to fellowship with You and with each other. And we're just so thankful for Your great love for us. And we love You, Lord. We praise You. We thank You, Father, for what You've done in our lives, Lord, how You've changed our minds, Lord, and how You've called us into Your will. And we just thank You, Father, for this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit and help us, give us understanding, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Luke here moves right into the ministry of Jesus. And he also, you know, takes us to Nazareth, where Jesus had grown up. But, you know, at the same time, and that's why I want to go over to John a little bit, and you can go there with me or stay where you are, but I just want to kind of do an overview of John chapter 1, verses 19 through 45. There's detail there that is happening as Luke is taking us into Jesus' ministry. This background kind of gives us an understanding of what the people there in Nazareth were looking forward to, I guess you could say. They understood the news was out about the Lord, and he had done quite a few miracles and certainly got people's attention. And of course, in John, we'll see that John the Baptist, of course, is playing his role in announcing the Savior's entry, into the ministry. And what a wonderful character we have there, right? Is that a year and a half ministry that was so profound and so relevant, right? And was a fulfillment, really, of the call. You know, I got to get a cord. I guess my thing's running out of battery. Do you have a cord there, Bob, that I can borrow? Sorry. But John the Baptist, he would announce something that was very pertinent to the Jews, right? That Jesus was the Lamb of God, right? That would take away the sins of the world. And of course, they sacrificed. It was during that time that they were going through the Passover, and they were, you know, would sacrifice lambs, right? So they understood the concept of sacrifice and so forth, and Jesus being the Lamb of God, that was very pertinent to them. And unexpected, maybe, right? They didn't see the suffering Savior, though the prophecies would tell us that it was going to be. Jesus would perform what some people deem as his first miracle. I don't think that's true, because we think of him as just Jesus as the man. We might think that, but you know, we know that he was God in the flesh, and certainly the wedding at Canaan was a miraculous thing, but it wasn't his first miracle, right? His first miracle that we know of, anyways, was the creation of the world. But, you know, it certainly opened eyes. He turned water into wine. I'm sure that had never been done before. And then he encounters a man in chapter 3, Nicodemus. We'll pause right here. Is it the right one? It's the wrong one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's
mm-hmm.
the other.
Okay.
Whatever that one.
Yeah.
I got 10%, so you know, 8% now. Now we're okay. No, there should be one. Oh, you got one. There we go. She was here all the time.
I thought I kept one up here.
Now where we plug it in. No, I got to get a quarter or something.
That's all right. Keep going.
Keep going. That's just technology, right? So he encounters this man, Nicodemus, in chapter 3. And, of course, his big question was, you know, how do I have eternal life? How do I get eternal life? You know, do I have to buy it through my actions or so forth, my works. And of course, our wonderful verse that we always refer to, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, he should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? And it goes on in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we see in chapter 3 there, maybe you want to go there, chapter 3, verse 25 through 36, we see John the Baptist actually diffused the crowd, right? He was getting some publicity, you know. I mean, we like to be on the news sometimes. You know, we like to be on the stage, you know. We've had people, I remember at the old church, actually I remember back in when I was at Finger Lakes that someone came in and asked after being there a few weeks, when do I get to get up and speak, you know, to Pastor Bill. So, and he probably got a reality check at that point in time. But verse 25, it says, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. You know, and of course, you know, our human nature is that we want the crowds, right? That's our sinful nature. But John's response is wonderful here. He answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, you know, isn't that wonderful that we get to hear his voice? Therefore, this joy is mine, mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who has believed in the Son believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's just a wonderful picture of how a man that is so holy, really, that would come before Jesus, yet still exalt Jesus in his life, right? So we see that in at this point in time. And then we see Jesus talking in chapter 4. We see him talking to a Samaritan woman, you know, the half-breed there that was probably very much, you know, not accepted by the Jews. So we see that, but we see Jesus revealing himself to that person, kind of like us, you know, us Gentiles. You know, and of course, at the end of Luke there, the reason why they're mad, I'll spoil this story here, the reason why they're so upset at Jesus and they want to throw him off the cliff is precisely that, is that he is bringing salvation to the Gentiles, you know, and he's excited about it, but they're not so excited about it, right? Thank you.
Yep.
Thank you, Isaiah, for your battery pack. Yes. Maybe next time your father will be more prepared. I thought of it this morning. I got up and, you know, my batteries weren't very charged myself. And then I started thinking, oh no, my iPad isn't really charged. And so I threw it on there and it said it had 20 some odd percent. But the problem with these, you ever leave them open just a little bit? And then you go to use it and it's like, gone. So, yeah, whatever. You know, we got the whole Bible here. It's not like, you know, if I'm without this and, you know, I'm in trouble, right? We got the whole scripture. So sometimes God allows us to use these things and allows us to keep us on track a little bit. But the whole thing is that we've got the Holy Spirit, right? We're never alone. He never forsakes us. He doesn't leave us up on stage speechless, right? Luke, or John, I'm sorry, I was in John chapter 4, speaking about the Samaritan woman, and Jesus is, you know, just revealing himself to her at a special moment there. He challenges his disciples in chapter 4, verse 34 and 35, and, you know, on to look beyond the physical. Right? Doesn't Jesus always seem to challenge us on that? I know he challenges me a lot on that. Fred, you need to settle down. You know, you're looking at the physical. You know, this isn't about the physical. This is about the spiritual. Right? There's a physical war in Iran going on. There's also a spiritual war, I'm sure, going on as well there. But the physical, you know, we should be a little concerned about. We should be concerned about praying for our enemies, you know. Even, you know, it's sad to see what they thought was a supreme leader now be deceased. And, you know, it's sad to think that where he probably is. Right? And so we don't rejoice over, you know, death to hell kind of thing. You know, we want to use the opportunities that we have to preach the gospel in love, right? Give people the full gospel. You know, I like how the psalm pointed out the wrath of God as well. You know, it wasn't just you know, about God loving us. You know, it's more, he's more complete than that. You know, we've got to give people the full truth. Even in this scripture, we'll see that Jesus quotes a scripture from Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll get there. But I'm getting a little out of flow here. But look at this is what he challenges his disciples in verse 34 of John chapter 4. Jesus says to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It is finished. Right? To finish his work. You know, God wanted to resolve all sin. He wanted to have the answer there, and it came through the Lord Jesus. He's going to do that for us. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? We're always looking like ahead, right? Well, we got to wait. We got to wait for the precise time, right? And then it'll happen, right? And we're waiting. And that's what he's saying. You're waiting for this physical food. But look at, he says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field." They were looking at the field wrongly, weren't they? They were looking at the material stuff, and he says, they are all ready. They're already white for harvest. They're ready for you to pick. Go get them on St. Patrick's Day. Right? They're there. They're ready. You know? You know, sometimes when we are confronted with people and they're unbelievers, sometimes we think that we don't have anything to say. Who am I to say what the, you know, my testimony? Sometimes we devalue our testimony. Our testimony is what God has blessed us with, right? But I challenge you, when you're talking to people, don't talk so much, listen some. See where they're at, you know. Help them to feel comfortable with you, you know, when you go out there. Don't think that you have to be always talking. Don't think that you have to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead that, you know, will draw them in. That's what He does. He draws. Then He would allude or mention here Nazareth in the last portion of chapter 4, verse 43 and 45. It says, "Now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country." So He was alluding to his visit there that we'll take up in Luke here. "So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all these things that He did in Jerusalem," right? They were watching Him. The Galileans, they were watching Him and they were thinking, well, when Jesus gets here, He's going to do things like He did in Jerusalem, right? And if we're not careful, sometimes we think that Jesus is going to do the same thing here as He did in Farmington, that He did in Philadelphia, that He did in other parts of this nation. And sometimes we get into the thinking that we have to act like them. We have to do things like them. Right? But God's got a way of doing things. It's His way. Right? We just have to be in tune with Him. We have to be in this scripture. We have to be listening to Him. And sometimes, you know, we might want the healing. But maybe God's got a bigger purpose for that sickness, that illness, that disease, right? Maybe the purpose is more eternal than we think. You know, we so much get into the physical and we forget that God's got a bigger purpose. It's a wonderful purpose. So back to Luke chapter 4. It says there, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding regions, and He taught in the their synagogues, being glorified by all." So He returns to Galilee, you know, and it says there, in the power of the Spirit, that word power is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. I think we've said that a few times here before, but it's interesting, though, that it's not capitalized. But Spirit is. Because I think the Lord, even though the Spirit has power, the Lord wants us to draw our attention to be drawn to Spirit, the Holy Spirit there that was involved. And the power is the Holy Spirit's, right? But don't we get that kind of confused sometimes, where the church sometimes gets so power driven that we forget about the Spirit? We want to see the power of the Spirit, but we forget He is involved in that, right? And so I think the concentration here is that the Holy Spirit led Him, and with that, the Holy Spirit has power in it, you know. What I like about that is that it shows us that where Jesus went, the Spirit went. That should be a good example for us, right? Where we go, the Spirit goes. So be careful where you take the Spirit, right? I always think of that when I'm tempted, right? And the enemy wants to lead us or lead me into something that the Spirit of God is opposed to. And do I want to go there? Do I want to take the Spirit there? And so we need to be conscious of that, is that as born-again believers, we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us. It's a wonderful gift, really. Why would he take residence up in a vessel that's broken, that's shattered? It's so that he can rebuild us, right? That he can make us new, right? He creates us new. He doesn't remodel the house. He creates us new, and I take joy in that. But it says there that the news, the King James says fame there, that news of him went throughout the region. It was unescapable, you know. I think Jonathan came home one day and from school, and he said, "I can't believe that people don't know, you know, kids at school, some of them don't know that we are at war." You know, I'm like, yeah, you got to kind of not have open ears to not know that, right? It's kind of, it seems obvious. This was what was happening here. When you said Jesus of Nazareth was coming back home to Nazareth, you knew who he was. Because it was something that was, across the area. John the Baptist did his job. He announced the Savior was coming, and he did his job. You know, he preceded him, but he didn't overrule Jesus. Jesus ruled in his life. But this news, this report of him, was coming, and it says there that he taught in the synagogues. This is where the Jews would hang out to worship. They would congregate there to worship the Lord. The synagogue was very important to them. Typically in a synagogue service, there would be this the priest perhaps would get up and they would invoke God to bless the people there. Then they would recite a traditional Hebrew confession such as that in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 9. I just want to read it. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Hey, we sung that this morning. Did you realize that? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets. They shall be as frontlets before your eyes, frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So they would, you know, there was this time of this confession of faith, and you know what they stood for, I'm going to love God, with all my heart, with all my soul, right, with all my strength. And then of course they would pray, and they would read the law, and they would read the prophets, and then there would be a message. It's kind of similar to what we do even today in our modern church, you know. And either a rabbi or a privileged man from the congregation would get up and share a message with the people. And then there would be a benediction where a priest or, again, a layman would get up and encourage the people and send them on their way, right? And so when we see Jesus here, he gets to the synagogue and he's ready. He teaches in the synagogues. He wants to teach in the synagogues. He wants to give them the word of God. So in verse 16 it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So they knew that. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So he was here in Nazareth, where he was brought up. And of course, this place had a reputation of being lowly, maybe being insignificant, maybe being even not holy, you know. Matter of fact, it wasn't Nathanael that said that, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, when he was told about the Lord. Oh, come on. Can anything good come from the south side of Elmira? You know, can anything good come from the south side of Syracuse? You know, there's always a south side. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know what it is. I must all fall down to the south. And, but it shows us that, you know, God did things through insignificant people, through insignificant locations, you know. But it was his custom. It was his custom to go into the synagogues on the Sabbath. And it wasn't that the synagogue was perfect. Jesus says, you know, that synagogue is so perfect, I think I'll go there. Then people, you know, hypocrisy? No, they don't have hypocrisy in the synagogue. I'll go there. I hear that excuse all the time. Well, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites, you know, and all this nonsense. Why don't you come then, right? But it was like he went there not because of his religious background or because of traditions of men, but because of what? Because so he could teach the word to them. Who's better to teach the word than Jesus? He was the word. When he arrived there, it says there that he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. That amazes me because it certainly is a book about his birth, right? It's a book about his commissioning, in a sense. It's a book about what he was going to fulfill through his death. And he's given this book of Isaiah. And he must have been licking his chops, thinking, wow, they just gave me the gold here, you know. And he opened it specifically to this chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. And this was about the coming Messiah. And the priests, of course, had taught this. The people had the expectation of the coming Messiah, so they knew it. When he began to speak this, it was something that was something that they were used to. And I find it interesting here that he didn't have to really explain this. He just gave it. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the accepted year of the Lord. He just gave it out. They knew exactly what he was talking about because they understood that this had to deal with what the Messiah was going to do. And by the way, we're some of the captives that he set free. And in verse 19 there, it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is referring specifically to the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee that's mentioned in Leviticus 25. See, every Sabbath, every sabbatical year was every 7 years, right? After 7 years, 49 years, there became what was known as the year of Jubilee. Everybody looked forward to the year of Jubilee. As we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us home. We look forward to that. Right? Why? Because then we'll be free from sin, from death. We'll have everlasting life. We have eternity with Jesus Himself. It'll be an everlasting worship that we'll experience. No more of this, you know, having a song in my heart one time and then not another time. It'll be a constant song in our heart. A constant rhythm, right? But it was a time of rest. They were required to allow the land to rest for that year. And, you know, the purpose was really to balance the economic system, if you would. Slaves, those that were under slavery, were loosed, were freed. Them and their families would be reunited. Property would be re-entitled to them. And maybe the best thing of all was their debts were forgiven. They were canceled, right? Just as we are. And of course, Jesus would apply this and equate it to his own ministry here. What's this war called? The Fury of epic, whatever, I don't know what they say. Well, this is the ministry of epic freedom, right? Right. There's no greater freedom than in Christ, right? But this was the ministry that he certainly led and was bringing to the Jews. The Jews may have been looking for a savior of a different type. They might have been thinking that he was going to relieve them of all the threats of the current government. You know, the oppression that was happening. Maybe a revitalization of their economy. You know, I'm always stunned by some of the things during a political season that people think are very important. You know, they always talk about the economy, how my bank account can increase, and all this stuff. God wants us to look further on than that. He wants us to have a focus that is beyond this world. He wants us to really act like aliens and be outside the realms of this physical world and just have our eyes focused on Him. But Jesus had a different picture here of the year of Jubilee. He would bring good news, right? Good news of salvation. That you can have eternal life, you know, just as we read there in John chapter 3. He came to fix the hearts of those that were broken by the devastation of sin. And He still does this today. those that were kept in prison. They had no freedom. Their souls were captured by the enemy. He was wanting to free them. And those that were spiritually blind, He wanted to bring them the truth about eternal life. A wonderful thing God has given us in eternal life. See, they might have had it all figured out. The Jews might have had it all figured out about the year of Jubilee and what it meant. And certainly it would have been nice to have been free of debt. You know, I think most of us can relate to that. It would be nice to not open the mailbox every day and get out a bill, right? Be free of that debt. But he had a different perspective on the year of Jubilee, right? He wanted to free those that were captivated by their sin and so forth. And it says there, after he got done reading this, it says that he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. I like that. He got done reading, and that attendant, he took the book to him and he gave it to him. And I got to think that Jesus looked at that attendant in a sense that he was like, you know, what I've just read, please accept it. You know, please accept what this book says. Don't just make it something that we read and we don't get anything out of it, but make it personal. And he sat down. As if he said, I've given you enough. I've given you enough to believe. You know? He sat down from reading the book and he said to the people in that gesture, I've given you enough to believe. It's interesting. I remember the story of my sister, and they had a friend that was a cocaine addict, and he was a professional engineer, and he lost his job and all that stuff. And I remember him coming over to their house sitting down with them time and time again. And my sister would go over scripture with him, And I remember her saying, yeah, you know, Glenn came over and started asking questions again. And honestly, I felt like I gave him enough already. So she said, I closed the Bible and I looked at him and I said, I've given you enough to believe. Now go read it and believe it. I think I was telling you. He went and he read it and he believed. You know, and God's given us enough. We don't have to doubt Him. You know, we don't have to think that He's not who He is. He's given us enough. He's given us enough to believe that He is who He is, right? And He sat down after He gave the attendant there. And it says, and the eyes of all those that were in the synagogue fixed them on him. Where are our eyes this morning? You know, what do we have our eyes fixed on? Is it truly fixed on our Savior? Have we accepted what He's done for us? He has fulfilled so many scriptures in prophecy. From His birth, we talked last week about how he fulfilled somewhat of 48 different prophecies about His birth, over 300 during His lifetime, His ministry, you know. And He's going to fulfill more, right? Our eyes fixed on Him in an unbelief kind of way. Do we not believe His claims? Because He's given us all we need to believe. It's interesting because the evidence was the same, right? All, it said, bore witness. They saw the miracles, right? They marveled at his gracious words. But they were still absorbed in the natural. It says there in verse 22, so all bore witness of him and marveled at his gracious words which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? They just go back to that. Isn't he just one of us? I'm so glad that Jesus isn't just one of us, that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, those that are wicked, those that seem to live even a good life. He died for them all, right? They just need to accept the truth. They admired him, right? Until they didn't. Right? We see in verse 23, it says, you will surely say to this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. It's almost a command there. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. This is your country, Lord. I hear so many people saying that about the United States. This is God's country. Right? But we don't act like it is. We don't give it to them. We don't pray for our leaders. We want the miracles, don't we? We want God to fix things so that we are comfortable. And we forget that even though he can do that, we're not to worship those things. We're to worship the one that can, the miracle maker, right? We're to worship him. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in your own country. He knew this. It played out for him. He then gives two stories here of the Old Testament that lights their fire, kind of gets them rolling, right? The fuel on the fire. Maybe you've done this before, given somebody scripture and boy, they didn't like that. You know, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, you don't have to go there, but just make note, you know, this is where Elijah, you know, he steps around all the Jewish widows to help a Gentile. And then in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 15 there, we see Elijah's successor there, Elisha. He heals a Gentile of leprosy. That's from Syria. And to them, these Gentiles were not deserving of any help, and certainly not a miracle or the hand of God, and certainly not eternal life. But Jesus was trying to communicate to them that neither were they, yet by the grace of God, they can be saved. St. Augustine said this. He said, they love truth when it enlightens them, but they hate truth when it accuses them. Right? That's something that we can relate to. You know, when somebody says something that's not necessarily the most flattering thing to us, what do? Get mad? Stomp our feet, walk away, slap them. Whatever your reaction is. Or do we take it to heart and say, how am I like Jesus in this? We like the flattering words. Jesus' homecoming there, his message to the Jews was a message of grace, right? God didn't have to come and set the captives free. He chose to come and set them free. He didn't have to come and give sight to the blind, but he did, right? So gracious to us. So in Isaiah 20, or 61, verses 1 through 2, which we read earlier, says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." He says, that's what the Lord has anointed me for. And then verse 2, it says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." To proclaim it. That you're free. That your debts are forgiven. Your life has been reinstated. You're now at rest. Right? That year of Jubilee was to allow the land to rest. It was also to allow God's people to rest. But not to be lazy, but to rest in Him. Right? There is a rest that the people of Israel was missing. And that was only found in God's Son. And today, it's only found in His Son. We can't rest anyplace else. We can't rest in our careers. We think we rest in our lazy boys. But we can't make it up. We can't make up our rest. We can't do it ourselves. We have to depend upon Him in His grace. His rest is in His grace. He quits there, but we must remember that there is a verse that follows that says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." So he also is going to proclaim the vengeance of the Lord. See, if you don't accept God's gift of grace, then you accept the day of vengeance. If you don't accept the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, if you don't accept that freedom that's involved in that through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you accept the vengeance, the judgment of God, not you. So, and here is that, you know, one of the things that Jesus told Nicodemus is that he must be born again, must be born of the Spirit of God. It's important that we are, because if we're not, we don't have eternal life. At least we don't have eternal life with Him. Paul says that there's going to be a resurrection either to life or a resurrection to death. We have two ways that we can go. We can either follow Him, or we can follow our inward hearts that are wicked and deceitful. And we can follow after the enemy's ways of doing things. But God gives us that book. Gives us that book, and He says to us attendants here, He gives us the book, and He says, that's enough for us to believe. Amen. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your many blessings, Lord. Thank You for Your book of love, Lord, that You have given us, Lord, to show us Your truths. Lord, we want to walk in those, and we want to walk with You, Lord. We want to draw closer to You, Lord, and help us to do so, Lord, through Your Spirit and through Your Word, Lord. And may we grow closer and closer to you. We love you, Father, and we just give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.